We would be remiss if we just passed by the importance of what today is, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and ultimately next Sunday. There is a historical reality to this week called Passion Week. And it not only has historical reality, it has chronological reality to it as well. In fact, we know for certain the timing of what happened, and this is the exact timing of the Passion Week. Whereas with Christmas, we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. That winter festival became, over the years, the time when traditionally we celebrated the birth of Christ, but we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. We know exactly when Jesus was crucified. We know exactly when Jesus rose from the dead, because it all revolves around the chronological timing of Passover, which is this coming Thursday. Passover, that Jewish celebration of recounting the act of God in delivering the Jews, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And the final plague was the firstborn sons being killed by the plague of death, and that spirit passed over the Israelites. And they celebrated that every year to demonstrate how God had acted in their history as a reminder that he is still with them and will act in their future. And so we take a look at this week, and we see that today is the day when we celebrate the fact that what happened with Jesus on this day was the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem and all of Jerusalem celebrated the fact that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords had come into the city. And it was only a few days later that that crowd turned and were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Fickle people, hard to believe, isn't it? We know the historical reality of what took place on Thursday, when Jesus gathered in that upper room with his disciples and had a meal. We call it Maundy Thursday. That word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which we have an English word called mandate that came from that root. And it means command, and it comes from Jesus' command, telling his disciples that they should love one another as I have loved you, and really arose out of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples before the meal itself. Jesus gathered in that upper room and he had communion with them, saying, "Take, this is my body, this is my blood." And as I said last week, they didn't have a clue what that meant, but 12 hours later they would. We know the reality of what took place on Friday. We call it Good Friday, even though it was an awful Friday. It was good for us. But it's when the sacrifice of Jesus took place, when he went through the arrest and the trial and then the scourging, the beating, then the crucifixion, the death. But that's not the final word, because Passion Week closes with Easter morning, when the tomb is empty, when death cannot even vanquish the power of God. Overcame death, Jesus did, and because of that, we can live also. We celebrate the big celebration of Easter, and Easter in and of itself cannot be fully comprehended. The joy of the empty tomb cannot fully be comprehended without it being tied to what took place on Good Friday, the sacrifice that Jesus went through for us. And that's why we're going to gather together at 7 o'clock on Friday night, from 7 to 8 have a moving service of recounting the sacrifice that Jesus went through for us, closing with communion, kind of a combination of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. This is a powerful week, and it all is summarized in John 3:16. We sit at the beginning of this week, and let's ponder for a moment, what is God's goal for this week? Is it that we would only remember, or that we would celebrate, or is it something else? I think Jesus himself can answer that question for us, because Jesus himself said that the reason that he came, he said, I, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save those that are lost. That's the reason that the week exists. That's the reason that Jesus did what he did, is to seek and to save the lost. He came so that Doug Wagner, a kid who was hurting and wandering and lost, could be found, redeemed, and saved. It's a promise fulfilled by no less than God. A promise fulfilled. Max Lucado tells a story about how a friend from his West Texas hometown contacted him with some big news. He says, his friend says, my dad saw your mother's name in an unclaimed property column of the local newspaper. Max thought, I couldn't imagine what the property might be. My dad, he died years ago, and mom lives with my sister in Arkansas. We sold her house, and as far as I knew, we owned nothing in the city. But unclaimed property was the title. And City Hall is obliged to list all of the names of folks who own those goods. Max didn't know that. And so this friend says, well, I'll send you contact information. You can get in touch with them and find out what was unclaimed and what you have waiting for you. And that was on Sunday, and his email arrived, I guess, on Tuesday. And that left Max with the better part of 48 hours to imagine what his folks, unbeknownst to their kids, had hoarded away. Initially, he was stumped. You know, his parents came out of the Great Depression, that had honed his parents into expert penny pinchers. In fact, Max says that they did to dollars what boa constrictors do to rats. You know, they squeezed the life out of them. But then again, Max was thinking, he thought, well, you know, Dad worked as an oil field mechanic, and wildcatters roamed those parts all the time. And maybe one convinced him quietly to invest a few bucks in a long oil well. And did he keep it from mom because he didn't want to get in trouble? And now, could it be that that oil well has been found? A petroleum gusher might mean millions, no, zillions of barrels of black gold flowing out of the ground. His imagination, you know, just started running wild with him. This could be big, he thought to himself. He says, so by Sunday evening, he'd funded his yet-to-be-born grandchildren's education. On Monday, he ended world hunger. On Tuesday, as the email came, he was solving the AIDS crisis. And when he got the email, got the number, he dialed the courthouse, and the clerk remembered his mother, and with no small enthusiasm affirmed, I've been hoping that you'd call. I heard, and then he said he heard papers shuffling in the background, and then her voice mumbling, where did I put that check? Check. And so he immediately pulled the calculator out of his desk, and he limited his fingers getting ready. He says, here it is. Here it is. She said, here it is. And then it says, it looks like we owe your mom some money. Whoa, this has been here for a while, she said. And so he drummed his fingers on the desk, and he says, he heard on the other end of the phone, let's see, Mr. Lucado, where should we send this check? And so he gave her his address and then waited. And she continued on, and she said, looks like we owe your mom $350. Did she say $350 million? And he collected himself, and he said, no, maybe she didn't mean that. Maybe she meant 1,000. But whichever way it goes, way to go, Dad. Yes, sir, your mother overpaid her final water bill by $3.50. Shall I send it to you today? Sure, just put it in the mail. Some hopes fail to deliver, don't they? Some hopes fail to deliver. There are $3.50 promises in this world that fail to deliver, hopes that we put a lot of stock into, hopes our world says should produce, hopes we spend time pursuing, but in the end, they fail to deliver. That is the reality of life. There's a guy in the Bible. I love this guy. His guy's name is Solomon. And he was the richest man in the world. He had it all. And we have a book written by him named Ecclesiastes. It's one of my favorite books. It's darn depressing. But in that book, we have a chronicle of his search for meaning. We get a picture of a guy who is desperate. He is desperate to have inner peace. He is desperate to have some inner joy. He is desperate to have some inner depth, some inner satisfaction, and he can't get it. He can't get no satisfaction. And so what does he do? He becomes an expert at the $3.50 promise. And that's what he's talking about throughout his whole book. Let's look at some of those $3.50 promises that we have in the world that we put a lot of hope into that don't deliver. The first one is pleasure. Pleasure, we are a pleasure-driven culture, are we not? We are bombarded with ads that promise us that we can be happy and fulfilled if we only had the pleasure of eating that hamburger or that piece of pizza backwards. Or the pleasure of that vacation spot or that cruise. Or the pleasure of that 36-hour pill or that new scent that evidently, by the look on her face, sends you into ecstasy. Look at what Solomon says. He said, I said to myself, come now, let's give pleasure a try. And he sure did. Let's look for the good things in life. And he sure had them. But I found that this too was meaningless. It was his natural path to pursue, and the same that we do. If you ask most people, what do you want out of life? They'll say, I want to have fun. I want to be happy. I want to feel good. That's different ways of saying that I want to experience pleasure. I think we can all agree that we can experience pleasure all the way through life. The problem is that when we live only for pleasure, we find our lives empty. It's a $3.50 promise of fulfillment and inner peace and inner joy that cannot deliver. And a lot of us pursue pleasure at any price. Pursue pleasure no matter what it costs. That's the voice of the world that says, if you pursue this, you will find a lack of emptiness. In America, we believe in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Did you know that in America, the number one industry is entertainment? We spend more money on entertainment, on the entertainment industry, than anything else in America. We're a pleasure-obsessed culture. We desperately want pleasure. We even have television channels that focus on celebrities of the day pursuing and following, and we follow them with envy, their pursuit of pleasure. And say, wow, I could be experiencing that. What would that be like? Actor Charlie Sheen, star of 2 and a Half Men. Oh, what a mess life he's had. He's a relatively young guy, but he's put a lot of mess into his young life. His dad is Martin Sheen, and by Charlie's own admission, his dad sought to have some kind of balance to his life through his spiritual life. That's the way that Martin chose to deal with the fame and the money and the pleasure and all of that. But Charlie, by his own admission, didn't choose that. What he chose was alcohol and drugs, and it nearly killed him. In 1998, he had a cocaine overdose. And Charlie says, that it was slow suicide. I didn't know it at the time, but it was slow suicide. He said this, I had a hole in me that got bigger and bigger the more I tried to fill it with people and expensive things and drugs, and then it was all stripped away, and I learned that you can't fill a hole inside that way. It has to be filled with something else, with faith and love and humility. Pleasure is a $3.50 promise. It can't deliver. Another one you might be surprised by is relationships. We put a lot of stock into relationships. If only I had that relationship, then I would be fulfilled and happy. True? As a kid, friends are everything. You know, you got to have friends. If only I had friends. If I only had more friends, then I could be happy. Or if I had those friends, then I'd be happy. Of course, once you have those friends, they talk behind your back, say things to you that hurt you and betray you. But you need friends to be happy. As you move through the teenage years, then, if only I had a girlfriend or a boyfriend, then, I'd be living large. And then you move into a little later on in life, then if only I had a husband or a wife, then I would be happy. And then after that, if only we had a family, we had children, all relationships. Now, let me tell you something. Is that relationships are central to who we are as people. God created us for relationships. They're wonderful. And they're meant to be a blessing. But people are a $3.50 promise as well. Do you know that? A guy by the name of Joseph in the Bible knows that. He was from a big family, had a big family. He was kid number 10, son number 10 out of 12. His dad liked him best. He had it all made until his brothers responded to him with disdain. So much disdain, they sold him into slavery. Now, what they meant for evil, God meant for good, and he turned it out well, but Joseph knows the pain that can come from relationships, and there are some of you who have discovered that as well. Some of your greatest pain in life has been brought on by friends. Some of your greatest pain in life has been brought on by family. You know, marriage is seen as the panacea for everything. If only I could find a spouse and be married, then I would be happy. Statistics show that over 50% of those end in divorce. You don't go through divorce without going through great pain. Relationships are wonderful and necessary. But there's got to be more to life because in the end, relationships are $3.50 promises. How about wealth? Wealth, another promise that we're given in our world, that if only we had more money, then we could get more stuff, and if we could do that, we would be more happy. We would be more happy. That's what Solomon thought too. Ecclesiastes 5. Those who love money will never have enough, because Solomon had enough. He was the richest man that ever lived. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. That's the conclusion that Solomon came to. We know that in our heads, don't we? We know in our heads that money can't make you happy. More money doesn't make you happy. And yet, when I'm watching the infomercial and that gadget just looks so useful, I just have to dial and get it. Or when I see that car and I see the people's faces as they're driving the nice car and they look so fulfilled, especially on television, I just want that car. Or when I drive down High Drive and I see the mansions and I wonder longingly what it might be like to live like that, we wish we had more no matter how much we have. Is that not true? Don't we all have stories, however, of a time when we had much less and were as happy, if not more happy, than we are now? How about power? Another $3.50 promise. That if I had more power, if I had more influence over people, you know, we're seeing this lived out. We have presidential candidates who are vying to become the next president. And I know that Hillary sat in New Jersey, or New Hampshire, and she said that what drives her is her love for country and the people who need her. But there is a thirst for power that is driving her and Barack and John, driving them to a life of absurdity, a schedule of absurdity. But it's a thirst for power and prestige. That's a part of that picture. We all want to be important. all of us, to one degree or another, in one setting or another, whether it be that we want to be student body president, or we want to be head cheerleader, or we want to be captain of the softball team, or we want to be foreman at work, or we want to be boss over a secretary, or owner over our business, the world would sell us that power equals happiness. Power, influence, happiness. True? Ecclesiastes 4. Solomon said, you know, a man might become the leader of millions and be very popular, but then the next generation grows up and rejects him, so again, it's all meaningless, like chasing the wind. And how about this $3.50 promise, success? Oh, we worship success in our country. America's success-driven, and happiness is found in success. You know, something that shocks most people is that pastor groups hardly ever work. You know, you would think that, you know, the pastors in town would get together and pray together and share together and strategize together. You know, that's a pipe dream. When pastors get together, they have this inner need to be successful. And so when pastors get together, you know, it's, hey, John, how are you doing? Yeah, me too. I'm backing them in too. You know, and if you've got a big church, then you're successful and you're honored. If you have a little church, there's something wrong. And so it destroys any kind of heart-to-heart strategizing, praying for one another, caring for one another, because we're too busy wanting to be important, successful. Isn't that the heart of what we want? We want to be successful no matter what setting it is. And that if only we were successful, then we would be happy. There's another serious tragedy. Solomon said, I've seen in our world, God gives great wealth and honor to some people and gives them everything they could ever want, and they die and others get it all. It's meaningless. It's a sickening tragedy. This month's issue, I was going to bring it, I forgot. This month's issue of Forbes magazine. What's he doing with Forbes magazine? I get it free. And this month's edition is 1,150 billionaires in the world. The biggest news is that Gates isn't the richest man in the world anymore. Warren Buffett is. The Facebook creator, 23 years old, $1.5 billion. And you read through this and you think, my goodness, these people are successful. How did they do that? I'm such a loser. And yet, the truth is, success is a $3.50 promise. It doesn't deliver. Life has letdowns, and you've had your share. I've had my share. You know, and if that's the case, then and you take inventory of it, it's because it was a $3.50 promise that could not deliver, wasn't designed to deliver, and that's why the 3:16 promise is so powerful. Because the $3.50 promise can never deliver, but the 3:16 promise, that can deliver. Let's look at it for a minute. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved... Oh, yeah. Jim Carrey, theologian. Jim Carrey, the theologian. Did you all know that he's a theologian? He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of. Then they can see that it's not the answer. You know, even the world knows that. The $3.50 promise does not deliver. The 3:16 promise does, however. Let's look at that. It's that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Boy, if you just ponder that. And that's what we want to do for the next six weeks, is to ponder this, the truth of it, the enormity of it, the power of it, the reality of it, the truth of it. Here's a phrase that you're going to hear often. If you go to group, you're going to hear it when the video is shown. It is brilliant. It's a brilliant description by Max Lucado. If you read the book, you're going to read it. It is brilliant. He says this, a 26-word parade of hope. Beginning with God, ending with life, and urging us to do the same. It's brief enough to write on a napkin or memorize in a moment, and yet solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. If you know nothing of the Bible, start here. If you know everything in the Bible, return here. We all need the reminder. The heart of the human problem is the heart of the human. And God's treatment is prescribed in John 3:16. He loves, he gave, we believe, we live. Now, can we break it down for just a moment, for a second, a sneak peek into what we're going to immerse ourselves in the next few weeks? Look at it. It says, God loved. God loved. God loved. The one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who sustains all of creation, the almighty, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God of the universe, God loved the world. Now, I don't know if you've taken inventory lately of our world, but much of that world isn't very lovable. You know, instead of expecting that God would love the world, what the world has turned out to be, you would expect that it would be anger-fueled, the way that God would respond. That he would punish the world, or he would want to recycle the world like he did with the ark and Noah. Or that he would forsake the world. You sure don't expect that God would love the world. And the world? The world filled with lawbreakers, heartbreakers, hope snatchers, mean-spirited, selfish, and dream-dousing people. He loves the world. We've got dictators in our world. We've got abusers that are inflicting pain, and it says that God loves the world. And it loves the world so much that he gave what? A declaration, gave rules, gave demands, gave edicts, gave judgment. No, he gave his son, his only son. Not an abstract idea, but a flesh-wrapped divinity. Scripture equates Jesus with God. God then gave himself. And why? So that whoever believes in him will not perish. Will you notice that it says whoever? That's kind of a universal word. Does whoever cover you? Does it cover me? Does it cover every other person that you've ever looked into the eyes of? Whoever? And the one word that's a little offensive to me is that word perish. Perish. I mean, that's a word that we want to dilute a little bit, or at least delete. But not Jesus. He pounds a do not enter sign on every square inch of Satan's gate. And he tells those who are hell-bent on entering to do so over his dead body. And some do. In the end, some perish and some live. And what determines the difference? It's not works or talents. It's not character. It's not pedigrees. It's not possessions. Nicodemus had those in hordes. And in fact, in your small group, you're going to take a look at Nicodemus. It says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's not what you do. It's whoever believes. And what does it mean to believe? It merely means to trust. In essence, to fall into the arms of the one who made you, to fall into the arms of the one who loves you, and trust that he is able. He is able to love you. He is able to sustain you. He is able to help you. He's able to support you. He's able to encourage you. In a world where so many promises are $3.50 promises, it's almost hard to believe the 3:16 promise, isn't it? There's so many dashed hopes in the world, things that you put a lot of stock into that don't deliver, and it's real easy that we would doubt the 3:16 promise as well. Hard to believe. It was December 7th of last year, just a few months ago, when a doctor says, if you believe in miracles, this would be one. And what he was talking about was a guy by the name of Alcides Moreno. You probably heard about it. By every law of physics and medicine, Moreno should have died. Moreno was a window washer in Manhattan. Is it ringing a bell? He rode platforms with his brother Edgar high into the sky, washing skyscrapers in New York City. And from there, you know, when he's washing windows, he can look down and he can see the pavement far below where people look like ants. And on that day, December 7th, 2007, catastrophe struck the Moreno family, because as the brothers worked on the 47th floor, the 47th story of a high-rise, their platform collapsed, and Alcides and Edgar fell from the sky. If you're a believer in miracles, this is one. No, Alcides Moreno didn't land on a passing airplane that caught him, or his shirt didn't catch on a flagpole, or nothing else amazing happened like you see in the movies. He fell the entire 47 stories to the pavement below, and as was would be expected, his brother Edgar died from the fall. But somehow, Alcides did not. He lived. And for 2 weeks, he hung on to life by a thread, and then on Christmas Day, he spoke and reached out and touched his nurse's face. And 1 month later, the doctors were proclaiming that he would probably walk again. And the doctor said, if you are a believer in miracles, this would be one. Wouldn't you agree?
To love the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate that on the third day he rose again, and in the resurrection made it possible for all of us to live eternally with him. If you're a believer in miracles, this would be one. Remember that check from Max's hometown? According to Max's testimony, he's still waiting for it. But he's not counting on it very much. The 350 promise doesn't bring any hope, any lasting fulfillment. The 316 promise, you can take that to the bank, and its interest will bear fruit every day for the rest of your life, for each one of us. And that's what we're going to focus on and to celebrate. If you believe in miracles, this is one. God loving you completely, me completely. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you, Lord, for the wonder of the reality of the 316 promise. And Lord, too much of our lives are spent on the $3.50 promises. Trying to fill our life with more pleasure or relationships, new relationships, or wealth or success or power. All of those things as being the end all, and in reality, you give many of those things to benefit us, but they are not the end all. And if we approach them from that standpoint, then we come up empty and disappointed and discouraged. Lord, may we just grasp the enormity of the 316 promise, that you loved the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord, may we just squeeze meaning, truth, power from that as we as a church walk through the wonder of your grace in these next weeks. And Lord, may we not only be blessed, but may we bless others. In the name of Jesus. Amen.